Well, I want to begin this morning by opening the Word of God, reading it, and praying together. Thankful for each one of you that made it out today. We're going to be in Acts 15, verse 36. We'll be reading actually part of 16. I feel like it's part of the same thought and has actually very similar language. It's interesting that 16 divides the thought, but we'll be reading 15:36 through 16:5. And it's been a few weeks, but this morning we're going to continue this observation that we're seeing in 15 of disagreement and how there's good even in disagreement. That God works all things out for our good, as Romans 8:28 through 30 says. But this is part two, kind of we're wrapping up chapter 15. We looked at conflict within the church, and this morning we're going to be looking at conflict with each other, personal conflict. Previously, it was conflict with doctrine and teaching, and what was the gospel? How are you truly saved? This morning, we're going to be looking at even conflict personally with each other. So let's read Acts 15:36 through 16:5, and then I'd love to pray. Begins in verse 36 of Acts 15. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for there all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. Let's pray as God uses his word this morning. Father, thank you for how you provide for all things, that you work all things out for the good. Whether it's a blessing in our life, whether it's a trial, and even as we look this morning, whether it's conflict, difficulty with relationships, a need to ask for forgiveness, or a need to go and forgive. Lord, you oversee all things. And even when there's conflict, there's diverse opinions, there's ways in which even we this week will maybe disagree with someone else over how something should go. In the end, you bring good out of it all. Lord, I pray that you would use my humble words to convey your truth. And Lord, may not just be something that we are convinced of and convicted of this morning, but it would carry through for us this week, that you do work all things out, even in diverse situations. You bring unity and fruit and blessed things. Lord, we praise you for all these things. We praise you for your word. We are served by your word. You are our master, and we are your servants. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, when I say the word unity, what comes to mind? To be unified. Is it maybe something that you can think about, a story in your life, maybe a picture that you've seen, or something going on in the world? I just was thinking, when I think of unity right now, I don't know if any of you have been following any of the Winter Olympics, but there is a picture of diversity coming together, unified toward one goal, which is the gold. I mean, it's interesting. I think I'd be okay even if I was up there with a bronze. Oh, I got something. But to know that I was so close to the gold, that top prize. But just in that picture alone, skiers racing down a hill. I don't know if you've seen those races of skiers and snowboards. There's like six of them battling it out, going 70 miles an hour. And they're all from different countries. They can't even communicate, maybe, to one another. And they're all trying to get to the prize, unified in one purpose, but so diverse. That just came to my mind. What comes to your mind when you think of unity? Maybe it's wedding rings or hands holding together, fishing. Of course, fishing would come out. Being one with the river. I don't know. I will say, though, when I go fishing, it's super peaceful, and I do enjoy just being out in God's creation. So maybe that's what, there it is, unity. What do you think about when you think about unity? Did you know that Psalm 133 says, "How beautiful it is for brothers and sisters to dwell together in unity." And actually, the Psalm 133 gives its own picture, its own illustration, because we do. We think of illustrations and stories and pictures, and they stick with us. And Psalm 133 says, "Unity is like the oil that flows down the head, down the robes, all the way to the floor." When a priest was anointed, they were anointed. It wasn't this little trickle. The psalmist says it came down their face and down their beards and down their robes. They were greatly engulfed in the blessing, the anointing of the Lord. That's what the psalmist says. That's a picture of unity. It's good. Beautiful. The nation of Israel would have been celebrating after the anointing of the next priest. This is a good thing. Jesus prays for unity in John chapter 17. He prays for his disciples to stay holy, unstained by the temptations of Satan. I mean, just in that conversation, he says, "I'm praying for Peter that he does not fall away. Satan wants to sift him." And he's praying for perseverance for his disciples. And he also prays, "I pray that they would be one, even as I am one." All throughout Scripture, there's this emphasis on unity. What about unity within the diversity? Kind of like this picture of the Olympics. Well, Acts has been all about that. 12 different men following Jesus, unified now as the leaders of the church from Acts chapter 1 and 2. Acts 2, the coming of the Holy Spirit. All these different languages being spoken, and yet they're all revering one person, the Creator. And people are hearing this. They're hearing these people praising God in their own languages. Acts chapter 4, the church pulls together their resources so they can be unified, so that needs can be met with those resources. Actually, the man we're going to look at today, Barnabas, sells some of his land in Cyprus to give to this new church in Jerusalem. A man from Cyprus, a Greek, giving to a Jewish cultured church for the cause of Jesus Christ. I could go on and on and on. Widows from all different nations, from Gentile nations, being served by the Jewish church at that time. Philip going to Samaria, preaching the gospel to the Ethiopian eunuch. Always about Jesus Christ, but always diverse. That's what Acts has been about. And in that diversity, God is working all things for good. In that diversity, unity is coming about. Why? Why would there be unity? This is our God. He is a reconciler. He is one who lives in unity. It is good to have friendships. It is good to have a spouse. It is good to not be alone. It is good to be in community with others, to have deeper friends that are going to come around and support you, maybe to have a spouse that's going to come around and support you, maybe to have a church. Maybe this is your family. You can say, my friends are here. When I have a need, people are coming around and helping. That is the idea. Why? Why this unity? Because our God is a God of unity. He dwells with the Son and the Spirit in perfect harmony together. He, our Father, is not alone. He is in a community. And He calls us to be unified. He calls us toward peace. I love the text in 2 Corinthians 5. It is about us being reconciled to God. He is the first one that is the initiator of reconciliation, of bringing back together what has been torn asunder. So I want us to see that we can be unified in purpose, unified toward the goal, kind of like the Olympics right now. Teams getting together, they're unified to get that gold. Well, we too have a unity that comes because we have a purpose, and that is Jesus Christ. And we're going to see here a unity that comes about by the same purpose, but then we're going to also see diversity in how it's practiced. And yet, at the end, God brings about the good in all of it. Unity in purpose, diversity in practice, the good in the end. The good is the outcome. Look at verse 36, that first verse we read. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, so they're, we've just been sharing, they've been going through Turkey, through the island, around, sharing Jesus Christ together on the same mission, visiting the churches, following up with the churches. And Paul says to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. This isn't just about the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is about discipling. Paul's heart right here is maybe to us, let's do the boring thing, which is let's just follow up. Let's go visit who we saw. Let's go make sure these churches are healthy. Let's go encourage these people that we saw on our first trip. Let's go back out and visit those churches. Let's do maybe the ordinary thing. And Barnabas, yeah, that's a great idea. Unity in the purpose. What's involved in this? Strengthening of the churches. Look at these interesting words. Paul says, let us return. There's an importance to returning, to following up, to keeping our word, to saying, hey, we're going to meet with you again and see how you're doing. Or, hey, you shared with me this request a few weeks ago, and I actually remember, and I'm asking you again, how is it going? This idea of returning, of following up, of coming back to what was. for the purpose of encouragement, for the purpose of strengthening each other. We share prayer requests with one another, following up with those prayer requests. We hear of someone in the hospital, following up with, how is that going? What is happening? How can I pray? What else can I do? This ordinary idea of following up with others. Paul says, let's return and visit the brothers. This is an endearment term. Brothers and sisters, people I love, people that when I think about them, their faces come to my mind. Paul cared about these people. Let's go to every city. This is pretty typical, I think, of the Apostle Paul. I want to go see all the churches. I want to go see every one of them. I don't really care how long it takes us. They all need the encouragement. He was an all-comprehensive kind of a guy. If we're going to go out and visit churches, we're going to go to every city to go see all of them, to go encourage all of them. Barnabas, yeah, let's do this together as a team. And look at Paul's heart to see how they are. He cared not just for their needs, which was important, but how are they spiritually? Are they growing in the Lord? Is the church surviving and thriving? Is it coming together as a band of brothers and sisters? Is it unified? Is God blessing? I want to see how they are doing. Paul had this heart. I'll just give you a few texts to let you know that he cried for the churches. He cried for believers. Acts 20:19, a little farther along here in Acts in 20:19, he says, I served the Lord with many tears. Acts 20:19. 2 Corinthians 2:4. 2 Corinthians 2:4, he tells the Corinthian church, I'm writing this letter to you in tears. Think of that. Apostle Paul writing to the churches in tears. 2 Corinthians again, 11:28, he says, I face daily the concern for all the churches. Daily he's thinking about the churches he's visited, he's been to, he's seen God start up. It's a concern of his on a daily basis. 2 Corinthians 11:28. He even goes so far, and we haven't looked at this maybe, but in Galatians 4:19, he says, my anguish for the churches is like the anguish of childbirth. Okay, thank you, Paul. That's clear. Here is a man who had a burden when he says to Barnabas, let's see how the churches are. It's because he was thinking of them on a daily basis. God's things and his ideas and his purposes, they unify us. They cause us to come together. The desire to care for one another, that unifies us. The desire to follow up with each other, that unifies us. He tells Barnabas, hey, I got an idea. Let's go back and visit. Okay, yeah, I'm for you. I'm with you. But even amidst that unity, there comes diversity in how we practice. Okay, Paul, here's Barnabas speaking. Yep, let's do this. Let's go visit the churches. I'd like to bring along John Mark. He's my cousin. He's a relative of mine. He's in Jerusalem. If you guys remember, Acts 12 is kind of the pinnacle where Peter is released from prison and he goes to visit the house of Mary, the one where he knocks on the door and they say, oh, it must be a ghost. He's knocking on the gate, obviously with a gated house. This family most likely was influential, wealthy, well-to-do. Mary, the mother, we don't hear of the father, but this is the son of Mary, John Mark here. Born probably, grew up around the temple in Jerusalem, possibly even a worker in the temple. History doesn't say that as a confirmation, but he was growing up in this, in all these circumstances of God's church starting up. And Barnabas tells Paul, hey, let's bring this new young guy, John Mark, my relative. He's starting to love the Lord Jesus Christ, the things of the Lord. And what does Paul say? Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, verse 37. That verb there, wanted to take, it has this idea of he kept asking Paul. It's not really clear there in the text, but in the Greek, he asked and asked. He wanted to and persisted. And what is Paul's response? But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. But Barnabas, John Mark, deserted us. He left us in the middle of our trip. The scripture actually doesn't give us the reason. Did he want to go back home? Was the trip too difficult for this younger believer? Did he not speak well with the people? Did he not rub well with the Apostle Paul? We're really not sure. We shouldn't just assume. But he withdrew from that team when Paul and Barnabas went out on their first missionary journey. And Paul says, Barnabas, I don't think it's good to take John Mark. He already left us on the first trip. And there arose a sharp disagreement. This word can have a positive understanding, this sharp disagreement. Hebrews 10:24 says, consider how to stir one another up, how to excite one another, how to say, hey, let's go do this. Well, this verb is the same thing for the disagreement. They're stirring one another up toward anger and sin. And you can just kind of see this. Barnabas wanting to, and Paul's saying, no, Barnabas, no, he deserted us, he left us. Is he trustworthy? Can he really come? Barnabas, I believe in him. Give him a second chance. Let him be with us. Wanting to take him and take him and take him and persisting in this request. It's the same word, this sharp disagreement of when you get sick. Let's not talk about that right now in the wintertime, but when there's sickness and it's at its worst and then it breaks, that's kind of this idea of this disagreement. It came to a point of actually really angry words and hurtful words. And we say, okay, well, who is in the right? Okay, there's disunity, but which one was right? Let me ask you that. What do you think? Barnabas, his relative John Mark, loves the Lord. He wants him to come out with them on the second journey, but he deserted them on the first. Should Barnabas give him a second chance? The Apostle Paul, not connected to John Mark as a relative, no family relationship. This man left on our first journey. We're not sure what the reason is. I don't know if I can trust him. He's young. These trips are hard. Maybe they were just hard. And this young man wanted to go back to Jerusalem. Who's right? It's hard to actually say. Why do I say that? Why could I say that both could be right? Because what we're going to see as Scripture unfolds, that disunity here in practice, God uses for the good. What happens though? Look at verse 39. They arose such a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. All we do know that Scripture says is the church commended Paul and Silas. From the language and how it shows, it looks like after this disagreement, Barnabas just left. took John Mark, they went to Cyprus, and they kind of thought through, this is where we'll minister. And as we read in some extra biblical material, Barnabas stayed in Cyprus. John Mark was there with him. They ministered on that island for years and years. It's supposed that Barnabas actually was martyred on Cyprus. Of course, these are from letters written in the early days, and they're not 100% verified, but some have found these writings that Barnabas was on the island of Cyprus, ministering there till he died. Paul chooses Silas. Silas, a leader, it says a prominent person in Jerusalem, most likely part of all these meetings, part of the council in Jerusalem in Acts 15. He knows now the letters that are being sent out. Paul says, here's a good man. Here is a Jew who can come with me and share to other Jews, this is the decision we made in Jerusalem. And he takes Silas with him. What about us? There's disagreements. Who's right? We want justice. We want to know, I was right. But maybe one's weakness is another's strength. Maybe our vengeance, as the Word of God says, must be the vengeance of the Lord. Maybe what we want to have happen, our justice, is to be put in the hands of the one who is the judge and the one who is justice, God Himself. So, did Barnabas and John Mark, were they commended by the church? Did they discuss with Paul and Silas, here's where we're going? The text doesn't say. It does say, though, that Paul and Silas were commended by the church there in Antioch to the grace of the Lord. But I want to read this. This is interesting. One of the commentaries I read, this is what they say of this disagreement. And if with every disposition to yield what is unimportant, the two parties still feel it a duty to stand on their own points, how careful should they be to do it lovingly, each pursuing his own course without disparagement of his Christian brother? And how affectingly does the Lord overrule such difference of judgment and such manifestations of human infirmity by making them turn out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, making these two parties turn as fruit to the furtherance of the gospel. As in this case is eminently seen in that two missionary parties have been made instead of one. Not traveling over the same ground and carrying their dispute over all the regions, but dividing the field between them. That's by the JFB commentary. Pretty wordy, but when I read that, I thought, exactly. Even amidst conflict and disagreement, we now have two teams going out. Paul and Silas, Barnabas and John Mark. We are called to stand for the truth, but even in disagreement, we are called to forgiveness. And that's why I can say there's good in the outcome. God works all things out for His glory and our good. Let's read this last section and let's talk about the good that comes out of this sharp disagreement. Verse 41 begins, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. The first good is the churches are being strengthened. Barnabas and John Mark go to Cyprus. All we hear of about Cyprus is that one governor is close and comes to believe the Lord on the western side of the island, we have no idea the situation Barnabas and John Mark enter into on Cyprus. We don't hear of churches. Completely different. But they are going out, and as Paul and Silas are, they are strengthening the churches in Syria and Cilicia. They also came to where they were before, Derbe and Lystra. So Syria is just north. Oh, I didn't get the map. I need to get the map. I really want to have this felt board map so that we all know where we're talking about, because these locations are so tough sometimes. But they're going north of Israel, which is Syria, and then Cilicia, which is southern Turkey, where Paul grew up in Tarshish. And so he had spent time there before, years past, during his conversion, and he knew and must have even maybe been influential in the beginning of churches. And so here is Paul and Silas going to visit the churches, and so there's strengthening of the churches. But after that, there's also, I think, ironically, an addition to the team. A young person. His name is Timothy. Grown up, knew the scriptures. His grandmother and mother taught him. And now, here's Paul. He just said, I don't want John Mark to come on the trip. And maybe by God's good hand, he finds another young person who does join Paul and Silas, Timothy. Isn't that amazing? Well, okay, John Mark is not going to be the disciple of Paul, but in God's plan, this young Timothy is now going to be a disciple of the Apostle Paul. If you read 1 and 2 Timothy, you will find language of my son Timothy, my spiritual son, the one that I invested in and poured my life into. This is where they meet. As Paul's going through Derbe and Lystra, he finds Timothy in Lystra. So here's two teams going out, good in that. And now there's two young people growing in the Lord, Barnabas caring for John Mark and investing in him, Paul, the apostle, caring for Timothy, picking him up. We continue on in verse 5. And we'll get back through this. We'll revisit Timothy a little bit more as we look at chapter 16. But as they continue to go, it says, as they went their way through the cities, they delivered to all these cities the letter of recommendation from Jerusalem. And so the churches were strengthened in the faith, increasing in numbers daily. They were growing, being strengthened and also growing. There was much good coming out of this. There was the strengthening of the churches, the adding of Timothy, the growing of the churches. But there's a good that we don't quite see here in Acts 15 and 16. But the good that God has in mind is that there is reconciliation. With John Mark, there's a little bit we see of reconciliation with Barnabas from this situation. There's just too much to talk about of all the things, but Paul mentions John Mark multiple times. This is most likely about 10 years later, Colossians 4:10. Paul is prisoner in Rome, and he tells in the letter that he has fellow prisoners with him, Aristarchus and John Mark, in Colossians 4:10. John Mark is in prison with the Apostle Paul. Most likely they had been in Rome doing ministry together again. Philemon 1:24. Mark is again in the list of those in prison with Paul. And Paul specifically asks Mark to come and be with him, to be an encouragement to him in 2 Timothy 4:9-13. 2 Timothy 4:9 through 13, Paul says, "Bring Mark, for he is an encouragement in the ministry." So what happened to Mark? Well, 1 Peter 5:13, this is Peter's epistle. He calls Mark, John Mark, he calls him his son. Again, the same language as Paul, his spiritual son. God was not done with John Mark. Imagine, you know, he's kind of the one in the middle, and maybe he thought, I'm the one who created this division between Paul and Barnabas. They fought over me, and now Barnabas has taken me. And imagine the position he was in. And then God shows us that he had it all in his plans. God was working all things out for good. Peter took him under his wing, discipled him, became his spiritual mentor. Most likely, history says that John Mark actually was the writer for Peter's epistle. Peter had gone, and John Mark wrote Peter's epistle, hearing of all that Peter had shared with him. He wrote this down. Not only did Mark write and help write Peter's epistle, Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark, most likely from Peter's testimony. Let me tell you of all that came about as I lived with Jesus. Mark is the gospel that came about from that. This little argument, this separation, God used for good. We have Peter's epistles. We have the Gospel of Mark. Barnabas. All we know a little bit of Barnabas is that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says, the only other one who's working as we minister, who's doing a job and being a pastor, is Barnabas and I. We're the two bivocational pastors. But he respects him and uses his name as a fellow minister in the ministry, a fellow pastor, fellow leader. There had to have been some form of a reconciliation. The Apostle Paul recognizing that God was blessing Barnabas as well. For us, you know, we might be unified in our ideas and our purposes, and then we say, okay, let's do it. And then we all start doing it, and every single thing we do is, well, I wasn't going to do it that way, and why are they doing it that way? How it gets put into practice, so different. We're all so diverse. Okay, we had the same purpose, but done in different ways. And yet God uses those things for the good. Maybe it even comes to a disagreement. God still uses all things for good. For you today, maybe there's something broken, a relationship. Maybe there's an estrangement. Maybe there's an idea you had and you don't see it being fleshed out the way you thought it would be fleshed out. This is a reminder that we live with a God who reconciles and brings back together and forgives and brings forgiveness and heals those estrangements. Not all the time. And maybe a relationship doesn't actually come back together, but you've been forgiven and you've forgiven and you've been healed and you've seen the reconciliation of God come about. I want us to end with this. The greatest conflict, the greatest disagreement, the greatest separation, God and man. Separated because of sin. Holiness could not see or be with sin. And who came in to reconcile, to bring that back together? The Son, Jesus Christ. The greatest estrangement has been reconciled. And it wasn't just by word of mouth. It wasn't that God spoke, let this come back together. It was through God's justice. Someone had to die. And it was Jesus Christ on that cross, whipped and scourged, thorn on his head, suffocating, that God and man were able to be reunited once again. Jesus taking the weight of our sin, the wrath of God upon himself. Isaiah says, by his stripes we are healed. And you know what? God says in 2 Corinthians 5, that's the ministry we have, a ministry of reconciliation. We too have the gospel of Jesus Christ to bring healing to relationships we're in, bring healing to an unbeliever that is lost. We are able to go out with that message that you can be reconciled. First with God, the most important. But also the message that God can also bring about reconciliation with others. He did that here as we looked in church history with Paul and Barnabas and John Mark. God reunited these men. They ministered together. So we conclude that even in diversity, God brings about unity. God has all things under control. As Romans 8, 28 through 30 says, he is working all things out for good. And we will continue to see the good that he's doing here in Acts as these churches continue to spread and new disciples are being formed. And young men are being taken under the wing and trained up to be the next leaders. May that encourage us this morning that God has everything under control. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that your gospel is what we can be unified under. Even in disagreement, even as Paul and Barnabas disagreed, they were unified still because they were all proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. It even rose to a disagreement where they had to separate their ways and go on different missions. And yet, Lord, you were working all those things to bring about the salvation of even more people, to bring the church to Cyprus, to bring the church, as we will see, into Europe. Lord, your plan is a good plan. Help us to trust and know that you have everything under control. In Jesus' name, amen.